We're continuing, and actually we're going to be concluding the series we began back in July on displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Now we're going to start today by revisiting the text for the text, because it's so important to get things in context, that we understand not just a verse, but what's the context of that verse. As we consider the fruit of the Spirit, it's very important that we see the context that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, shares this list of wonderful fruitopia, I call it. He says there in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, "I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature," some translations, "the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." He goes on to say, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." So there's more than just are listed here. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But," and again, if you would recite this with me, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." He says, "Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other." Now, before we go further, I don't know if you've noticed when we've looked at that text together, and we have several times, that twice in this short passage, the Apostle Paul stresses something about law. He says that against such things there is no law. There's no law against what? The fruit of the Spirit. What's he trying to get across to us? What point is he trying to make about that? Well, let me tell you that there are a lot of people who have a lot of laws and rules about what you shouldn't do. How many of you have experienced that? I mean, there are so many thou shalt nots, right? Even in the Scripture, thou shalt not do this, don't do that, don't do this, you know, and for our good, but then people pile on more, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, right? And we've experienced that. How many kids have experienced that with your parents? Okay, experience that with your grandparents, experience that at school. There's always an authority telling us, don't do this, right? Thou shalt not. If somebody tells you, do not bear the fruit of the Spirit, don't show more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, God is saying, through the Apostle Paul, there's no law against that. There's no rule against that. No matter what people might think, and they might want to limit you and restrict you from bearing that fruit, there is no rule, no law against bearing such fruit. And most people, I would think, they wouldn't even think of trying to restrict you from that, right? They would want to see more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness. And so they long for that. They desire to experience more of that. So most people are not going to try to repress that. But you know what? Sometimes some people might. They might question the way that you're doing it, the way you're expressing it. They might. But what's the Spirit telling us? Don't be repressed. Do not be repressed. Bear this fruit. You have freedom and responsibility, as we see, to produce this fruit. Recalling that Jesus said this fruit that his disciples are to bear is long-lasting fruit. Remember, it's enduring fruit. It's fruit that will last. He said that in John 15. We've thus considered six of the enduring trait or characteristics in Paul's spiritual fruit basket. We've considered love and joy and peace and spent time talking about those. We looked at patience and kindness and goodness. We've all examined those and thought about, you know, how God again defines those, not how people define those, and understanding just how important it is that we recognize what really is the fruit that God is wanting us to produce, not necessarily what the world calls these things. We're going to address the last three faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As with the others, this fruit is sweet. This fruit is very sweet, but it's not without some punch. Ever tasted something, maybe, and you know, boy, that's kind of sweet, but it's got a little bite to it, maybe, or it's got a little, it's a little tart, a little tang, you know, maybe even bittersweet sometimes, yeah. Well, we like to think of the fruit of the Spirit as being also sweet, but what we've seen so far is that there's a little bit of an edge to the fruit of the Spirit, too. Haven't we? There's a little bit of an edge to it, and we're going to find that with these as well. This fruit of the Spirit, like I say, is so wonderful, it's so great, it's so beautiful, and we're to produce it. Well, again, let me clarify that again. We're to bear it. Only the Spirit can produce it. Only the Spirit can produce it in us. But we're to bear this fruit, and this fruit is just wonderful, it's glorious, but it's unlike any other fruit that could have otherwise been experienced. Now, talking about the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's not what many may have thought or immediately had their minds rushed to when we think about this. I think when we think about faithfulness in the Scripture almost all the time, including here, we think about it always to do with our relationship with God, being faithful to Him. And certainly, sometimes in context, that's exactly what is being talked about. But every other trait, every other one here has got to do with our relationships with people. I believe this one is too. This one is too. So think about not just maintaining faith in God per se, but in keeping faith with people. Think loyalty, trustworthiness. In Greek mythology, there's a character named Pistis, and that's the Greek word for faithfulness. So that namesake person is known for good faith, trust, and reliability. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus said, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no." What is he talking about? Be people of integrity. Integrity. So the Spirit equips us to be people not only of the Word, but of our Word. I'm going to say that again. We pride ourselves in being people of the Word, but we're to be people of our Word as well. We're to do that. That means we're to stay true in marriage. We are to keep those vows and keep our promises too to our kids. It means we're enabled to honor our commitments to friends and neighbors and our pledges and contracts in business agreements. Is that such a big deal? Is it really such a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. And when Christians aren't people of honor and people of their word, wow, calls into question their relationship with God, doesn't it? It calls into question, really, are they genuine? Are they real? And remember, Jesus said in John 15 that one of the ways that people would identify us as His followers is when we're bearing this fruit, and much of it. Listen to Jesus regarding this issue in Luke 16. In verse 10, He says, "Whoever is faithful, trustworthy, with very little, can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Verse 11, "So if you've not been faithful, trustworthy, in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful, trustworthy, with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own?" Jesus is telling us that being trustworthy, faithful with what we have been blessed with, is very, very important. Not only as far as God is concerned and how He looks upon it, but how people look upon it. And if you've not been faithful or trustworthy, you've not been a good steward over what people have entrusted you with, why should you expect them to entrust you with anything else? Why would we expect that? And sometimes we want people to trust us about our word when we're sharing the word of God, but we've not been people of our word. So why would they think they can trust us in what we're telling them now? You with me? You understand? We can all likely give more attention to this idea of being faithful in our relationships. But only those who truly have the Spirit of Christ with them can produce this fruit, see, in abundance, in a way that's consistent and of the caliber of Christ. Then there's gentleness. Gentleness. We may equate that to tenderness or quietness. And though there's some merit in that, this is deeper again than either of those. The King James Version renders this meekness, which people have confused with weakness, but it's not. We are talking, though, about a non-combative spirit that's not absent of power, but exercises humility and resolve when it comes to how that power is expressed or used. Perhaps you recall the controversial teaching of Jesus, you know, when he said, turn the other cheek. How many of you remember that? You've heard that? It's found in Matthew 5:39. Studying that, you know, once more, I was reminded that in the culture of the time, in the Eastern culture, it was not an invitation to abuse. And some people have really struggled with this because they think, well, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, you know, hit me again. Punch me. That's not what is being said here. It's not an invitation. It's actually giving the aggressor another opportunity to think about how they're treating you. Matter of fact, the idea is if you're struck upon the right cheek, then turn the other. Well, why right cheek? It's because that was a backhanded slap. It wasn't a punch. See, if they used their left hand, which is normally what they would do. It was an insult. It was a call to fight. It was meant to agitate, irritate. And sometimes it was, yes, a way to treat somebody with disregard and treat them as if they were second class or lower class, or that's how they might treat a slave. And the other idea is that what they did in this culture, when they turned to them the left cheek, it was an invitation to kiss the cheek. See, as they greeted one another? Ever had anybody do that to you? Ever walk up to you? Maybe it's a friend or a relative, someone close to you, and they come up to you and they offer you a cheek. Is that to strike? No. No. It's not. And so in that culture, so often that was, yes, okay, you struck me, but I'm offering you an opportunity to change that approach. I'm offering you friendship rather than, again, an enemy's response. I'm offering that. So this idea of, yes, being slow to respond in anger, it is also the opportunity being offered to build a relationship with someone rather than have that relationship end. What if they hit you again? What if they did strike you again? Well, wow. I will tell you, I have counseled people who are being persistently bullied to stand up for themselves, providing they've gone through every other possible recourse, that they've taken it to the people with authorities to have them try to deal with it, to report it, to walk away if possible. Yeah, but Jesus is not saying, let them pummel you to death. He's not saying that. Interestingly enough, Jesus uses the same word for gentleness here to describe himself. In Matthew 11, 28-29, many people are probably here who are familiar with this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Now, who's our example? Jesus. Gentleness, if this is a fruit of the Spirit of Christ, then again, we're to look to Christ for the example. Yet in John 2, verse 13 through 16, we read that he turned over the tables of the money changers. You recall that? And he made a whip and he drove them out. Not quite the picture of gentleness we might expect, is it? Not quite the one we might expect. So what do we have here? Again, we have, as we've talked about, this gentleness is not the lack of power or the ability or authority. It's still under control. People said, well, you know, Jesus lost control there. No, he didn't. If he had, they would have been toast. But he did show some strength in authority there. He did. There's no doubt about it. But he's still gentle, has a gentle spirit. So it's really about keeping that in proper perspective, our strength. On point again, this fruit seed carries the concept then of submissiveness, a willingness to surrender our desires, even our feelings at times, for the good of others. And certainly Jesus did that, did he not? Time and time and time again. Which connects us, I believe, very well with the last spiritual fruit in our list of self-control. Now, if you've noticed, whenever I've gone through this list, I tend to pause just before self-control. I even maybe choke up a little bit with this one. Why is it that much more difficult to, again, bear than others? For some people, it is. And I may be sometimes one of those people. I don't think I'm alone in that, but I confess that I really need the Spirit's help with this particular fruit. It's called temperance in the King James Version, which may carry the image of sobriety. But when I think of the synonym really that fits this best, it'll probably be willpower. Willpower. The sense of exercising power over oneself. Does anybody here besides me need help with willpower? Anybody could use a little assistance with that? We just got to have more of it. Well, this willpower we're talking about is not something you're going to, you know, just muster up on your own. No, this again is a fruit of the Spirit. See, there's a fundamental problem with the logic when we think of this as in the terms we normally do. Self-control, well, I'm going to control myself, right? That's what we think. I'm going to control myself. Willpower, it's my will, you know, and me exercising power over my own will. That's the way we think of it. That's the way we explain it so often. But there's a problem with that fundamentally with even our text. In Romans 8, for instance, verse 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes, those who live according to the sinful nature or the flesh have their minds set on what is desired by that nature. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled, hear that, controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh cannot please God. You, however, speaking to these Christians, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, I was emphasizing some words. What are we controlled by? Our flesh? Is it us controlling self? If it is, we cannot truly please God. We can't. We're going to fall short of that. All the time, in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to consistently exercise self-control. We raised our hands. We have a problem with that. Part of the problem is we're trying to control self instead of let God control us. Relinquishing the control to the Spirit. Whether it's a problem with eating disorders or addictions or destructive habits and behaviors, the issue is one and the same. What the flesh wants, the flesh wants. And the flesh can be very, very loud in its crying out for it. How many have experienced that? You know that's true. And how do you silence that? Not easy. Not only is it not easy, it's impossible without the Spirit's help. We can't consistently say no to our cravings. See, without the Spirit's divine help. I have good news for you, though. Praise be to God. See, if you have the Spirit of God, you have such help. Paul said that. If you have the Spirit of God, then you have this divine help. It's a matter of whether you're going to keep holding onto the reins or you're going to give them to the Spirit of God within you. Which is it going to be? It helps me to think along these lines. I can't control myself. Here, I'll tell you what. If you can bring yourself to do this, this is confession time. How many of you could say with me right now, I can't control myself. I can't control myself. Now, when kids tell us that sometimes, we say, oh, yeah, yes, you can, yes, you can, yes, you can. You ever had a kid, you try to control them, and they are so out of control. What's the problem? They're trying to control themselves with what little bit of ability they have, and some of them just can't do it. They can't do it. Well, guess what? We're all like that to some degree or another. We think we can control ourselves, but Paul's saying, no, we can't. Not consistently. Not continually. Not all the time. Every time we try, we eventually what? Fail. How many of you thought you've been in control before just to find out you're not? How many times have you said, I confess, I've said this, I said, I got this, and God says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. I got this, you don't got this. And if I've really got it, it's because he's got it. That's really what he's saying here. We need to relinquish control to the Savior. That's the truth. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul encourages one of his young proteges to remain faithful in his ministry, even when there's a lot of opposition. These are the words he uses in verse 7 of chapter 1. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love. Anybody know what the last words are? Self-control. Or some version of self-discipline. God has given us a spirit of self-control. Self-discipline. He's given us that. I need to be reminded of that. Do you? I need to be reminded of that from time to time. The power for us to have a lasting, now listen, this goes all the way across the board. Lasting love, joy, and peace, enduring patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and yes, even self-control is available, but through the Spirit of the living God, who freely gives to all those who humbly ask. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus, talking to his disciples, says that fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? So the power is available for the asking. The power to bear all of this fruit, even that one, is available for the asking. So what I'm going to suggest to you is let's ask. What do you say? We ask. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful, amazing, awesome, incredible power. The power to save, but the power, Father, to sanctify that which you've saved. The power to transform and change those who will accept the sacrifice of your Son and the gift of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the knowledge that you are with us throughout life and you want to do so much more in us and through us than many of us experience. So often, though it's the last on the list, it may be one of the most lacking fruit in our lives, is that we need to give up control of self to you, to your spirit, to take control. Father, we pray that you would produce within us. We give you the green light to produce this fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Help us, Father, again to bear this fruit in a way that will, again, bless our lives, but will bless you and bless others. Father, help us to relinquish our wills and desires for yours, our cravings for yours, knowing that ultimately it's a great exchange. What we're willing to give up, God, you always, always give back so much more, and it's so much better. The fruit that we so often produce is rotten, stale, spoiled, distasteful to us as well as others. God, we need to rely on Jesus to produce the fruit. The fruit that is not only attractive, God, but is a blessing. Father, I pray that if there are those here today who have not yet accepted Jesus as Savior and therefore have not received the Spirit that you offer, that, Father, they might realize that they can try and try and try and try, but they will never be able to produce the fruit in their lives that they desperately long for and that you desire for them to have. But you can produce it in them if they're just willing. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all this possible. Thank you for his sacrifice. In your Son's name, amen.